Well, we're in a series called Spiritual DNA, and we're going to talk about how God changes us and how we get a new DNA. See, when you become a believer, here's how you become a Christian. Holy Spirit comes on inside of you. And you know where he dwells? Not in your physical body, although you can feel him. Not in your soul, but he dwells in your spirit. He becomes one with your spirit. And so, just like physical DNA determines who you are. For example, I look like my mom and dad. The big face, that's my mom and dad. Right there. My height is my dad. Okay? You look like your mom and dad because you have the DNA of your mom and dad inside of you. That's why if your dad says, no, that's not my son, you can go to the hospital and they will determine, yes, that is your, you are the father of that child. Maury or Jerry, you know, they determine these things a lot on those shows, right? You are the father. And they're like, ah, you know. So our fathers and mothers determine our DNA. And when you become a Christian, the Spirit of the living God comes inside of you. And slowly but surely, you begin to look like God. You begin to act like God acts. You begin to plan things like God plans. You become like God. Today I want to talk to you about four steps that our church, growing steps that our church believes will, every believer will go through. And I want to start by reading Acts chapter 9 verses 1 through 3. It says this, then Saul, still breathing threats. What does that mean? He was still breathing threats. It says he was angry. He was full of rage. Why is he so angry? He hates Christians. He's a Jew, went to the best schools in Israel, studied under a famous rabbi called Gamaliel, and now that he grew up, he doesn't believe in this Jesus stuff because his teachers don't believe in that stuff. The Pharisees don't believe in that. High priest doesn't believe in that. And so what he does is he commits his life to exterminate Christianity. This is a one bad cookie, one bad dude. He's so good at his job because he's so passionate that he's successful at moving people from Jerusalem, which is the capital city. That's where Christianity first started, in Jerusalem. People who believe in God and in Jesus in Jerusalem scatter all over. And now he has nothing to do. He's bored. That's how good he was at his job. It's like, Saul, really, you don't have nothing better to do? Chase Christian? Don't you want to get married? Nope, I just want to kill Christians. Don't you want to? And the first time Saul appears in the New Testament is when they're stoning Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr. When they're stoning him, that's where Saul is, leading the stoning. He hates Christians. He's good at it. He scattered them. They all ran away from Jerusalem. So now he's not happy. Jerusalem is not enough. That was easy, actually. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to high priest, verse 2, watch this, and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. Now, Damascus is in Syria. It's a beautiful city. It's ancient city. Damascus predates Abraham. It's a white city. Beautiful. I mean, it's just, now today, Damascus is a heap of rubble. You know that, right? Syria war, ISIS, they destroyed it. It has been a beautiful city, and that's where when he was persecuting them in Jerusalem, Christians just moved and ran to Damascus. Some of them, some ran to Jordan, which is Petra. Some ran to Dead Sea. That's where Dead Sea Scrolls are found. They just scattered. So now he's asking for the letters to go to synagogues of Damascus. Now, why does he have a right in synagogues in Damascus? Well, here's what happened. When the believers ran from Jerusalem, they went to Damascus and they preached about Jesus and who he is, and everybody in synagogues got saved. Oh, that made him mad. He's like, I exterminated them from Jerusalem, and now they're running to Damascus. I can't get rid of these guys. So he's angry. He's a hater of God. His whole life purpose is to kill or persecute or make them change their mind and blaspheme Jesus. That's his goal. Now, why does he have authority in the synagogues of Syria, Damascus? Well, because Roman Empire acknowledged Judaism as one of the religions and gave him right to wherever they have synagogues in the Roman Empire, the high priest controlled them. It's kind of like the Pope controls the Roman Catholic Church in every nation. That's how it was. Same thing, same principle. So that's why he has authority. I'm like, why, you know, Jew coming to Damascus to Syria? How does that work? No, he had authority. Okay, so he goes to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were on the way, any who were off the way. That's what they called Christians, the way. Christianity, the way. Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, he would bring them bound to Jerusalem. They would try them and try to convince them to blaspheme Jesus, meaning reject Jesus, deny Jesus. It has happened throughout history. And if they don't deny, they would stone him to death. And that's what the goal was of Paul, is to change their mind, Christians' mind, or try him and stone him to death. Breathing murder. Taste for blood, like the shark in a sea, taste for blood. That's what he was, raging man. How does that kind of a man become the greatest central figure of the New Testament after Jesus? How does a man like that write 13 books in the New Testament today that we have of his books? Many more that were lost, but 13 that we have today. How do you go from being a God hater, Jesus Christ hater, to a lover of Christ? How do you do that? And my answer is, number one, is encounter with God. Encounter with God. Watch what happens in verse 3. Paul, or Saul, that was his name. Later he changed his name to Paul because he didn't want to be known by that old name. Because as a Saul, he was a persecutor. He was a murderer, and he wanted nothing to do with that. Sometimes that happens. When we become Christians, God gives us a new name. Actually, in heaven, you will have a new name. Did you know that? So let's keep going. Verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. So he's close. Now, Damascus is 120 miles from Jerusalem. That takes about 6 days in that time. So 6 days travel. And in another version of this story, there's three stories written. And each one kind of fills the gaps. It says in a noonday. At noon. Now, if you know anything about Middle East, it's very bright. The sun is just above you and it's very bright. But something else happens. A brighter light comes in. Watch this. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, so he's close by, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Now, it's already bright, but there's a brighter light. How many of you know God created the sun? He is brighter than the sun. How many of you know in heaven there will be no sun? God himself will be the light. Because God is light and in him there is no darkness. And God is the kind of light that has no shadows. So his light wraps around everything. It penetrates everything. If you ever been in the presence of God, it penetrates everything. It comes in. It's the warmth. It's warm light. In heaven, there's no more sun. God is the source of light. And there's never night in heaven. I know it's hard to understand, but there's no night. Because how can you have darkness when there's light continual? So as he journeyed, yeah, that's good. Thank you. Verse 4. When he saw the light from heaven, he fell to the ground. The light knocked him off his camel or off his horse. And he heard a voice. And this is the divine encounter. Watch this, divine encounter. Step number one, how God changes our DNA, divine encounter. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Next verse, 5. And he said, who are you, Lord? Now, some people say, well, that's where Paul gets saved because he calls him Lord. I don't think so. He doesn't know who he is. How can you call Lord somebody you don't know? Okay, so this is just an encounter. Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am. Come on, this is beautiful. Isn't this awesome? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Oh, he's breathing rage and murder. He's getting close. He's tired of the journey. He's ready to arrest some Christians. I want Christians. And here, something knocks him over and says, not so fast. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Oh, my goodness. Imagine you're going one way. You're so sure of what you believe. And suddenly, in one moment, in one second, everything turns around. And now you encounter Jesus. And here's what Jesus says. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads like a spear. It's hard for you to go against the spear. Listen to me. There's a lesson here. When you reject God in your life, you will feel like you're going against the spear. You will. There's a path, the way. And when you get off it, something happens. You feel like you are going against the spear. And life without God is like going against the spear until you surrender. And that's what happens. Verse 6, watch what Paul says, or Saul, Paul. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I can't fight you anymore. You broke me. Then the Lord said to him, arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. Divine encounter. Notice, Saul was not interested in God. And can I present to you the idea that I was not, you were not interested in God either. Nobody here chose God first. The reason we are here, because God chose us. Watch this. John chapter 6 verse 44. If we could put that on the screen. For no one can come to Jesus unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. None of us were so good that we one day said, I want a religion. Nobody wants a religion. It's the drawing of the Holy Spirit. It's the drawing of God. Today you're here because God drew you. You could have been in bed. It would have been much more comfortable. Okay? You didn't have to have anybody yell at you for an hour. Okay? You could have just been cuddling with your spouse. Right? Sunday's a good day for that. But you decided to come here. Why? Because the Spirit of God that's in you is drawing you. God loves people. God loves people in the city. And I know there's a lot of people who said, no, God, I know you're drawing me, but I'm tired. The game is coming and pastor's going to go long. So I might miss the first quarter. But the reason we are here, Paul or Saul was not looking for God. God was looking for us. Jesus said, for the Son of Man did not come to, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that or those who were lost. God is looking for people today. And that's how he found us. Now, I wish my experience, my first divine contact with God was like Paul's, but it wasn't. How many of you had a divine contact with God like Paul did? No. For most of us, it was a still voice. It was something on the inside of us. For example, for some of you are here today because you saw a billboard. Cross equals love. And you're like, what's that? Let me Google that. Oh, okay, that's... And you don't know why, but you decided to come. There was a lady here. She's now one of our leaders here in the church. She parked. She went to a party in downtown Sioux Falls. But she parked her car outside in front of our front building. On the window, there was cross equals love. When she saw that, she said something inside of her spoke, you gotta go there. Thousands of people saw that sign. They didn't go. But when she saw it, something happened. She was drawn. She had an encounter with God. Some of you had a coworker who invited you, or maybe you were you know, going through your social media, and you kept seeing this church all the time with a red logo, you know, and you're like, what's that? And before you knew it, something inside of you, and I believe that was a divine encounter. Maybe in the most effective way, your friend invited you, or your mom or your dad. That's a divine encounter. Now, if you grew up in a Christian family, you're like, who invited me? Well, I grew up in a Christian family, and I was indoctrinated, but I was not converted. How many of you know you can be indoctrinated? I hear a lot of people say, well, my parents sent me to Catholic school, and they indoctrinated me. But as soon as I got out, I hated them. Indoctrination is good. It educates you, but it doesn't convert you. It takes a personal, divine contact with Jesus Christ. And it happens 1,000 different ways. I remember I was indoctrinated and going to a church. My parents were very religious, still are, and they dragged me to church every day. And before I knew it, we didn't have a band, we had a choir. So I started playing, you know, piano. I went to school to be a piano player, and I wasn't very good at first, but they still needed a piano player because nobody else would play. And I ended up going to church. I hated going to church because our church was like 2.5 hours each time. Long. Sometimes when they're guests, like 3 hours. And as a teenager, I hated it. I mean, all the time I spent was looking at the clock. My head was like this. Whatever the clock was, that's where my head was. When is this gonna be over? And then when they asked me to play piano, I loved playing piano. So I started coming to church 5 times a week. Wednesday, Saturday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and choir rehearsal. And I hated it because I was just getting indoctrinated. There was no life in that. I was becoming more religious. You know what I mean? You become religious. You know everything, but you don't have this spirit. You've never had a personal contact with God. And here's how I equate it. Some people say, well, I'm a Christian because my parents are Christian. That can't happen. The faith of your parents does not transfer to you. Just like if you say, I'm a doctor because my dad is a doctor. Yeah, right. You're not going to perform no surgery on me, brother. Or my dad is a lawyer. I'm a lawyer too. No, you have to have a personal calling. And see, same thing. Each of us, step one, has to have a divine encounter with Jesus. Otherwise, you'll be religious. And religious people are the worst. Because they know about God. They don't know God. They know everything about God. They will tell you all the don'ts. And that's why religious people condemn and judge. Because they think faith is judging others. How do you know you're religious? You're judging others and defending yourself. You don't look at your own sins. You look at everybody else's sins. And you judge them. And sometimes people come to church for a while, for like a year or two, and then they start in the lobby showing people their sins. And I know that person has been indoctrinated, even here, but they don't know Jesus. Because when you get in contact with God, He'll show you your sins. And you'll have so many, you'll be like, I can't be a hypocrite and attack you for your sins when I got so many of my own. Right? But a lot of us, we've been indoctrinated, but we haven't been converted. And Paul was a good Jew. He was indoctrinated very well, but he didn't know God. And so God appears to him, and he has a divine contact with God. Now, here's the question. When Paul falls off the horse and says, who are you, Lord? When does Paul get saved? When does Saul get saved? A lot of times people think, well, that's when he met Jesus, he got saved. Notice what we don't see there. We don't see Jesus saying, pray a sinner's prayer. Saul says, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus. And then he says, next thing, what do you want me to do, right? That's the next. And notice Jesus doesn't say, stand on your knees, say 10 Hail Marys, or Our Father and Art in Heaven, or raise your hand, or whatever. He doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't actually save Paul when he falls off the horse. He says something to him in verse 6. Let's put verse 6, Acts 6. So trembling and astonished, Saul says to Jesus, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Here's the second step of our growth, of our DNA change, connecting with other believers. Jesus could have, and he had probably authority to save Saul right then and there on a road to Damascus. He doesn't. He sends him to connect with other believers. Now, you don't believe me, but let me just present to you another idea from the Bible. Cornelius, a centurion, Roman centurion, he's praying, right? He's seeking God. An angel of God appears to him and says, Cornelius, God heard you. Here's what you need to do. Send some people to this street, to this house. There's going to be a man named Peter. Find him, bring him, and he'll preach to you, and you will know what to do then. And so looking at that, I see a pattern that God does not allow spirits or angels to preach the good news to people. Jesus himself does not preach to Paul at that encounter. He sends him to meet somebody else. The angel of God does not preach to Cornelius. He sends him to find Peter so Peter could preach. So here's the pattern, and here's what I believe, that the message of the gospel, what is the gospel? It's good news. The message of salvation is not given to angels to preach to us. Angels protect us. They maybe guide us and lead us, but they cannot preach to us. The message can only be preached by human beings. The gospel has been given to men, filled by the Holy Spirit. And that's why you cannot pray and say, God, touch my neighbor so they can find you. You have to go and tell them, either invite them to church or either talk to them about spiritual things or however you're going to do it. There's many methods and patterns how you can start a conversation. But the easiest one is say, hey, come to my church. You can say, you can hear this pastor with an accent. Maybe laugh at him a little. You know, that's the easiest, but that's not the only way. Some of you are educated enough. Some of you have Bible education. You need to go and to your neighbor and tell them the message. But if you can't, that's not an excuse. You just have to say, come. So they can have, because the connection with you is divine encounter with Jesus. Every connection you make, that's a divine encounter that God can use for his glory. And so notice the second step. And this is the second step our church is built around, is connect with others. Connect with others. Go to the city of Damascus and I will tell you what to do there. So he goes blind. They actually lead him to the city of Damascus. And for 3 days, he does not eat. He does not drink. He's blind. How do you stop a driven man? A-type personality or D of a disc personality, the dominant? How do you stop him? You blind him. Slow him down. And as God slows him down, he begins to speak, not just to him, but to another guy. His name is Ananias. He's a preacher in the synagogue, in the church of Damascus. And Jesus appears to this preacher at night and says, hey, I have this man you need to go talk to. And he's like, sure, Lord, I've been waiting for an assignment. You know, let's go. And he says, go. He says, his name is Saul. And Ananias was like, whoa. I know Saul. He is the murderer. I heard he came here to arrest Christians, to stone him to death. No, Lord, you made a mistake. Have you ever said to the Lord, you made a mistake? I know I have. You made a mistake calling me. You made a mistake. And Lord says, no, he's my chosen vessel. I have chosen him, so you can't. Just be quiet. You got to go. And so Ananias in chapter 9, verse 17. Let's put verse 17. He says, and Ananias went. He was obedient and entered the house where Saul was. Notice connection. Jesus did not preach to Saul on a road to Damascus. He assigned people like you and me to do it. And all it takes is obedience. And Ananias could have said, I can't talk to him. He's a murderer. But he says, okay, Lord, if you say so, I will be obedient. I hear a lot of people say, I can't. That person, no, they'll never become a Christian. If the Lord is leading you to talk to them about Christ or invite him to church, don't you dare tell the Lord that he's wrong. You need to be obedient. That's why you always have to have your spiritual ear open. God, who are you trying to reach through me? Keep it open. So Ananias is obedient, went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, brother Saul. the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's where I believe Bible doesn't tell us the whole story. I believe Ananias came and preached to him the good news. But even if he didn't, Paul has heard the good news many times. When he was killing Stephen, remember that? Murdering him with stoning. Stephen preached the message of the gospel. So Paul knew of the gospel. So less work Ananias needed to do. So he just went right for it. He laid his hands on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Did you know that before your salvation, Holy Spirit is standing at the door of your heart and knocking? At your salvation, he comes in. But notice, he will not force himself. Demons, they force themselves, right? They force themselves into people. People don't want him. Jesus will never, his spirit will never force himself in. He knocks until you say, come on in. And I believe at that moment, Saul said, come on in. And Ananias laid hands on Saul and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And next verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. Watch the next step. He arose and was baptized. See, a lot of people have encounter with God, but that's it. A lot of people raised their hand at church. Like 500 plus people last year raised their hand at church, but that was it. But that was it. Look what Paul does. And if you want to see a pattern of salvation in the life of people, that's what it looks like. He accepts Christ and then he gets baptized. A lot of people in our culture, oh, I'm uncomfortable getting baptized. That's like going through a wedding ceremony, right? You got married, the preacher announced you husband and wife, and then he says, okay, sign the license, marriage license. And you're like, oh, no. I can go this far, but no. See, baptism is like that signature. You're all in. So don't be afraid of getting baptized. That should happen immediately after your salvation. So when you become saved, the next time we have baptism, you get up and you get baptized. Put that signature on that license, on that relationship. It's seal it. Because see, why do you need a signature? Baptism, I believe, is an action of faith. Faith without works, faith without action is nothing. It's dead. So your faith without baptism action, I don't think it's real yet. Or it could be a start. I'm not saying it's not totally real. It could be a start, but it's not finished. When you sign that document, that's when you say, I'm all in. Some people like the ceremony. Oh, it's beautiful. Sign the document. Get baptized. I like raising my hand. I feel so good. My sins are forgiven. Great. Sign it. Commit. Commit completely. Right? And notice, God uses Ananias to evangelize to him, to preach to him, to lay his hands on him, and to baptize him. So step two is to connect. God will always lead you to connect with others. Church is just a building. We are a family of God. We are a congregation. We are a family of God. Have you ever heard people who say, I don't need a family? And you think, ah, fool. Everybody needs a family. Family is the only sure thing you have here on earth. People come into your life. People go. Boyfriends come. Girlfriends come. Family is forever. I teach my kids that. I'm like, don't be surprised. People are people. Pain is hard, or pain hurts. And it's just life. Life is life. People are people. Pain hurts. Don't take it personally. The family is all you, God, you know, you're spiritually. When God calls a person like Saul, when God has an encounter with him, he doesn't make him a lonely Christian. He pushes him, or he leads him and guides him to join a family. This is a perfect example. You're going to get saved through Ananias. Yes. You're going to get saved, Cornelius, through Peter. Family. God says, I will build my church, which is his family here on earth, and the gates of hell will never prevail against. You need a family. You need a physical family, and you need a spiritual family. You need a family. So don't be that person who says, I don't need church. You don't need church to be saved. I can use a lot of excuses here, examples, but we need a family. So step two is to connect. What is step one? Encounter Jesus. Step two, connect with others. What happens next? Step three is discover purpose. And I'm going to go quick. Paul, or Saul, when he gets saved, baptized, he tries to connect to the church. And guess what the church does? They reject him. Why? Because they think he's a fake. He killed or imprisoned many of their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. He tries to connect, but they won't. So guess where he goes? He goes to Arabia for 3 years. What's in Arabia? More people from church. Remember when he scattered them from Jerusalem? Where did they run? Damascus, Arabia, Dead Sea, Petra in Jordan. That's what they went. So he goes to whoever will take him. And for 3 years, he's sitting under in a church learning. He's sitting in a church of, maybe it's a small church, maybe it's a big church, we don't know. But he's learning about Jesus. The step number three is discover purpose. He's discovering who he is. Notice Jesus, when he called his disciples, he trained them for 3.5 years. He was the best teacher and the best professor, the best rabbi. Some people, we live in a culture where we want it today. Okay, I got saved, give me purpose, and let me change the world. And God says, slow down a little bit. Encounter, connect with other people, learn under them. Discover purpose, number three. And how long did it take Paul to discover purpose? Total of 15 years. I imagine how hard it was for him. A driven man, a young man, maybe in his mid or to late 20s. And here he is waiting. And after 15 years, watch what happens. And point number four is make a difference. Acts 13:1, watch this. Among the prophets and teachers of the church of Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the black man, Lysias from Cyrene, Manan, a childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. So here he is in a small group. He's in a small church in a small group. Watch the pattern of God. Watch the plan of God. It'll happen for you. Verse 2, one day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting. What are we doing tomorrow through Wednesday? Worshiping and fasting. Yeah. We're fasting for our city. We're fasting for unity. We're fasting for destiny and for God to do his work. But that's what they're doing. 50 years later, the Holy Spirit said, and here's the make a difference part of your growth. He says, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work which I have called them. And what they do is they lay hands on them, they pray, and they release them. And now, Paul, you're on your own. Now go ahead and go and change the world. And so Paul goes through the Asia and up to even Greece and up to Macedonia. He goes through Turkey, Syria, and that's called his first missionary journey. And hundreds and thousands of people get saved. Till then, Paul is nobody. Nobody knows of him. For 15 years, he is under the leadership of other disciples of Jesus. And suddenly, Jesus says, go. Now, it doesn't mean that it'll take you 15 years. But I know it'll take at least 3 for you to learn about God. Now, you don't have to wait 15 years to share your testimony. As soon as you get saved, you can share your testimony. As soon as you get saved, you can invite others to Jesus. But your personal destiny, I don't think God reveals right away, because he knows us. He wants us to submit to pastors and teachers so we can learn, so we can discover our purpose, so we can then go and change the world. 4 steps our church organizes around is to know God or encounter God, divine appointment. Number 2, connect with others. Number 3, discover purpose. And number 4, make a difference, impact lives. Thank you, Lord. Would you bow your head and close your eyes?
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Sermon Series Online. If you're blessed by these messages and are interested in helping spread the word of God to others, make an investment today. You can give at newlifechurchsf.org. If you have a story or a testimony to share, let us know on our website as well. We hope you have a blessed day and enjoy today's message by Pastor Alex.